Good morning. This morning's reading is Mark chapter 2, verse 23, through to chapter 3, verse 6, which starts on page 1004 of the Church Bibles. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
There's something going around on Facebook at the moment where people have to reveal things that nobody knows about them. And when Simon gave me this title, I thought, has God told him something about thee? Because as soon as I read the words breaking the rules, it reminded me of how a couple of years ago, I actually... dreadful. I wasn't even going to tell this story. I originally put it in and then I took it out and God said, tell it, so I'm telling it. I broke into a site of Roman antiquity in it. And there's photographic evidence, and I was going to put the slide on showing me either breaking in or breaking out, climbing over this gate. But anyway, I've always been a bit of a rule breaker. That's my natural character, is if there's a rule and I can't see the point of it, I break it. So I think it's hilariously funny that I've got this one to do. And I'm sure if Jesus had been with me, he would have broken into that site as well. But no. And it would be great if I could say, this was when I was a student and I wasn't really closely following the Lord. And, you know, now it would be completely different. This was actually just a few years ago. And at some point, the full story will come out in a sermon, I'm sure, and the picture as well. So, you know, just hang in there and you'll get it eventually. But today we're thinking about Jesus breaking the rules and particularly breaking them on a Sunday. And in the UK, Sunday is now very much like any other day of the week. We can go shopping, we can play sport, or we can go to the cinema, whatever we want to do. But it hasn't always been like this. Sunday shopping restrictions were only lifted in 1994. I appreciate some of you are younger than that, but there it is. I was an old lady then, you know. And only until then, only a limited number of shops were allowed to do business. And when we first moved here in 1977, Kingston Town Centre was really quiet on a Sunday. There was virtually no traffic and hardly any people. And if you wanted to drive to Hampton Court, it took you about 2 minutes, whereas now if you get caught in the shopping traffic, it can take you ages. And when I was a young child living in the Highlands of Scotland, Sunday was even more closely observed. There were really clear expectations about what you could or couldn't do, which of course children don't understand at all. Quiet reading or sewing or playing inside with our toys was absolutely fine. A walk in the countryside was also okay, but playing out in the street, especially a noisy game like football, was definitely off limits. And I was rather tickled to find this Punch cartoon, which sums it up perfectly, although the clothes and the game are definitely before my time. It's a picture of a small boy standing in the street with a hoop, while two rather sort of critical, sort of angry-looking faces are staring out at him. And his mother is standing out in the street. "Mama, you mustn't bowl your hoop in the front on a Sunday. You must go into the back garden." "Tommy, isn't it Sunday in the back garden, Mama?" In other words, if you do it out of sight, it's okay, but just don't let the neighbours see you. The athlete and the missionary Eric Liddell famously changed events from the 100 to 400 metres in the 1924 Olympics, although it would have probably been the 100 and 100 yards and the 440 yards or something then, but there we go, because he wanted to avoid running on a Sunday. But probably less remembered from the film Chariots of Fire is the moment when Eric spots some boys playing football in the road outside the church. And Eric asks them, "Hey, do you know what day it is?" "Yes, tell me then." "Sunday." And here's the immortal line, "The Sabbath's not the day for playing football, is it?" No. Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, includes this excerpt from the American Code of Connecticut. "No one shall run on the Sabbath day or walk in his garden or elsewhere, except reverently to and from meeting." And this picture is actually, this drawing is actually called Walking to Sabbath Meeting. "No one shall travel, cook victuals, make beds, sweep house, cut hair, or shave on the Sabbath. If any man shall kiss his wife, or wife her husband on the Lord's day, the party in fault shall be punished at the discretion of the court of magistrates." Quite how they decide when two people are locked together, who kissed who first, I don't know. But anyway, but the point is this. This code was the Puritan interpretation of the fourth commandment to honour the Lord on the Sabbath day. It wasn't, none of these rules were written into that commandment when God first gave it. And it's a bit like the Jewish Mishnah, which is a commentary on the meaning of the law, which was intended to help people observe the law correctly. However, the scribes and the teachers sometimes came up with instructions which made life unnecessarily complicated. And moreover, their additions often completely changed God's original intention. So they came up with a list of 39 different kinds of work which were prohibited on the Sabbath, and I'm not going to read them now. And the punishment for Sabbath breaking was really strict, in some cases even the death penalty. But the scribes seemed to have thought of every eventuality. For example, Shabbat 10:3, and I looked this up on the web, specified that a man could not carry a burden, quote, in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder, because this was work. But it was permitted to carry something, quote, on the back of his hand, with his foot or his mouth or his elbow, or in his ear or his hair or in his wallet, carried mouth downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe or sandal. And they argued that this method of carrying things was permissible because they were not carrying things the way people generally carry them. Now, we may laugh, but actually what lay behind this was their anxiety in case a twig or something else got caught in their hair or lodged on their clothing, and so without realizing it, they had been carrying something and breaking the law. And so they felt they had to legislate to kind of allow this accidental demeanor to take place without them being plunged into guilt because they, you know, they had a speck of dust on the back of their hand. And rabbis in particular were expected to fulfill the law scrupulously, especially the Sabbath law, because this was the most important day of the week. They were meant to model the best behavior to their followers. So Jesus, as a rabbi, was under particular scrutiny, and the Pharisees were ready to jump at the first sign of anything untoward. And they found plenty of ammunition on the two occasions recorded in today's reading. Mark 2:23 following. When the Pharisees saw Jesus and his disciples in the cornfields, they could chastise him on 5 counts. First, they were travelling through the countryside. Then they had reaped or picked the corn, they'd winnowed or rubbed it between their hands, they'd threshed it, separating the chaff from the grain, and they had prepared a meal. They'd eaten the grain. How did Jesus respond to their challenge? Well, first, he doesn't deny that he and his disciples had done what they had said. But instead, he directs them towards an incident in King David's life, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. David wasn't yet king. He was actually on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he was traveling undercover through the countryside, gathering his band of followers together. And he was hungry, and his men were hungry, and he needed food for them. And David went into the sanctuary just outside Jerusalem and asked the priest Abiathar to give him some bread. And at first, Abiathar didn't want to help because he didn't have any ordinary bread. He only had bread that had been blessed, which only the priests were allowed to eat. But David persuaded him it was okay, and he got what was needed for his men. Why did Jesus reply with this particular example? Well, it occurred to me that David was a superhero in the eyes of the Jews. As far as they were concerned, David could do no wrong. And even although technically David had broken the law by taking and eating this special bread, amazingly, the book of Samuel doesn't criticize his actions. It doesn't sort of say, David took the bread, brackets, and this was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. It just says he took the bread. There's no criticism. So clearly the scribes who recorded the story concluded that David's urgent need for food superseded the requirement of the law. And by making this connection between what David had done and what he and his disciples had done, Jesus had very cleverly stripped away any possibility that the Pharisees could denounce him publicly, whatever they might have thought about him privately. Because not only was Jesus' offense much less than David's, because after all, he and his disciples had merely eaten a few grains of corn as they passed through the fields, whereas David had eaten bread that was ceremonially blessed and not rightfully his. But the Pharisees would make themselves extremely unpopular with the crowds for appearing to criticize David by implication if they condemned Jesus. If they'd told Jesus off for doing it, because Jesus had raised the story of David and all the people would have heard him do that, they would have thought, well, hang on a minute, if the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus, they're criticizing David. So the Pharisees couldn't say anything. They were silent. And Jesus finishes the debate with some rather enigmatic words, which some people have taken to mean that we can do exactly as we please on the Sabbath. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And people have sometimes read that and said, right, we're Lord of the Sabbath, we can do whatever we want, it doesn't matter what we want. What it is, we can do whatever we want. But Jesus wasn't talking about every man here. Son of Man was the title that Jesus used of himself. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He was with his Father God when creation was completed and God blessed the seventh day in Genesis 2. Jesus was with God when the law was given on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. And Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in Matthew 5. So if anyone has the right and the authority to define what God intended by the Sabbath, it's Jesus. And we begin to see a glimpse of what God intended by the Sabbath in our next story, which is the healing of the man with the withered hand. And once again, the Pharisees were watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. It did occur to me, actually, they spent so much time watching people. Were they ever actually worshipping God on the Sabbath? You know, the sort of thing where people aren't in worshipping, but they're just kind of always looking and seeing, and oh, what's she doing? And oh, they're raising their hands. Oh, I don't like that. There's always somebody who's kind of watching but not involved, not engaging with worship. Not in this church, I'm delighted to say, but not in this church. But I have been to churches where it's been like that. And if you raise your hand in worship, everyone turns around and looks at you. Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And Jesus doesn't disappoint them. He asked the man to stand. But before Jesus did anything more, he challenged the Pharisees. Mark 3, verse 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. There are only a few occasions in the New Testament where Jesus gets angry, and this is one of them. Mark 3, 5, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed by their stubborn hearts. Jesus wasn't cross with the Pharisees because they didn't know the right answer. He was cross because they did know the right answer, but they refused to change their behavior. They were so determined to enforce the law in every tiny nitpicking detail that they had no room for any love or grace. They had no compassion for the vulnerable. Instead of being delighted about what Jesus was doing, they wanted to stop him. He was a threat to their well-regulated life, as if they actually had the power to stop him anyway. All Jesus had to do was to ask the man to stretch out his hand. And that was probably for the man's benefit as much as anything. That way, everyone could see that he was really healed. And when the man stretched out his hand was fully restored. The Lord of life had given him back his life. No longer disabled, no longer ostracized, totally whole, totally free. This should have been a moment of celebration for everyone, but not for the Pharisees. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And the Pharisees answer Jesus' question by going out to plot how they might kill him. Jesus was all about life. 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 And the Pharisees were all about death. How Christians observe Sunday is still newsworthy today. I came down for lunch on Friday and the news was on, and I came in at just the right time, and I heard that a member of the Scottish rugby team would not be playing this afternoon in the Six Nations for religious reasons. And I was curious to find out more, especially as I was in the middle of writing this sermon. And the player in question is tight head prop Ewan Murray. Now, don't ask me what a tight head prop is. I haven't a clue. I'm not that devoted to rugby. But Ewan is absolutely passionate about his rugby. He gave up a career as a full-time vet to play rugby full-time. But the thing that makes him stand out from the crowd is that he's equally passionate about God. And today, because it's this afternoon at 3 o'clock in Murrayfield, this isn't the first time that Ewan has refused to play on a Sunday. I did some delving and I found a newspaper article dated 2010, which was again during the Six Nations. And it's a very honest article. And it describes how Ewan was a little sick of being seen as, quote, religious curiosity of the week, because he'd just announced that he was no longer going to play on a Sunday and people just didn't understand it. And actually, the newspaper says comparisons have been made between him and Eric Liddell because they're both Scots. And the article goes on, and I'm quoting from the article here. But it is impossible for Murray not to discuss the subject in detail because his two great loves, rugby and Christianity, are so inextricably linked. The language of the two collide. Take my yoke upon thee, Murray says, quoting the Bible, before pausing to note the irony. You know, like the yoke we use in training. And the reporter says to him, does he sometimes wonder if he's made the right decision? There's a very long pause. I believe that biblically, biblically, I've made the right decision. And emotionally, Murray blows out his cheeks. Well, when you really become a Christian, life's a battle. You're going against the tide. The crowd are going one way and you're going another. It's always going to be a battle to be different. The easy thing is to go along with the crowd. Everybody's doing it, you know. Try going the opposite direction to a crowd. It's challenging. But ultimately, rugby's not what fuels my happiness in life. It's not wrong to have money and to want to be the best player in the world. But if that is your idol, then that is wrong. And there's something here too that I'm going to say from the article, which I nearly left out because it's actually quite difficult. And I thought, no, I need to put it in. What I found hard about this 2010 article was that Murray also said that, quote, Jesus doesn't want games of rugby to be played on a Sunday. And my instant reaction to that was, I'm not sure if that's what Jesus would say. It sort of, to me, it smacks a little bit of the Puritan killjoy attitude, and Jesus wasn't a killjoy. But what I think Ewan means is that for a professional player, the two just don't mix, because Ewan would not be able to do justice both to God and to his team on a Sunday, because he would be physically and mentally preparing for the match from the moment he woke up. And after the match, his mind would be full of what had happened during the match, and he would be debriefing with his team and recovering from the match until he went to sleep. So it would be his total focus all day instead of God. And I think that would make Jesus sad, but I don't think playing sport per se on a Sunday is necessarily wrong, but I think it presents a challenge. Because what can happen is when we get involved with extra things on a Sunday, and I know that for many people it's the only day that they can, because for many of them it's the only day they have the freedom to do it. But what can happen is that God can get crowded out. But the reality is God can get crowded out not just on a Sunday, but on every day. And we need him. We're designed for intimacy with him, just like children need intimacy with their parents. Children wouldn't survive if they didn't have close time with their parents. And not just once a week on a Sabbath, you can have your hug. It's Sunday. Come and have your Sunday hug. But for the rest of the week, I'm not coming near you, and you mustn't come near me. God didn't set the Sabbath apart because he needed to rest from his labor. He knew that we needed to rest from it. God knew how easily our lives would become dominated by work and other pressures. And he knew that we needed to, if we didn't set time apart for him during the week, we had to at least make space on a particular day to spend time with him. But the reality is we need that intimacy every single day of the week, because we're blessed when we take the opportunity to step aside. We're blessed when we take a moment to reflect on our unique, our amazing relationship with God. We're blessed when we stop and enjoy his creation. But we're particularly refreshed when we gather with others to worship and honor God and hear from him, because we can worship God on our own. That's fine. But there's something particular about gathering with other believers. We're members of a body. You know, we're not meant to be doing this in isolation. It's really hard. If you cut off a toe, it's not going to survive very long on its own. It needs to be joined on to the rest of you. And we need to be joined together, because when we worship together, it creates a particular faith-building environment. We lift each other in worship. If I'm feeling low and someone next to me is worshiping full on, I'm lifted. It helps me to come into God's presence. I'm encouraged when I hear someone praying when I can't pray. And there are times when I can pray when others can't pray, or I can worship when other people can't worship. And God likes to see his family gathered together. He loves it when we're all joined together in him. And our spirits are fed when we come together, when we see God at work, when we watch him bringing wholeness and healing through his Holy Spirit. And for Ewan, that's not possible in the middle of a rugby scrum. I don't think it would be possible for any of us to worship God in a rugby scrum. We'd probably just be trying to stay alive. The problem was the Pharisees, and not just the Pharisees, because religion has been guilty of this. All religions are guilty of this to a certain extent. We overlay with our own interpretations and our rules, and we crush the grace and freedom. The Christian church is guilty of doing it, creating all sorts of rules about how we worship God, how we do him, how we do things, the clothes that we wear, the words that we use. And it's sometimes been guilty of crushing God, of crushing the Holy Spirit. And then when God has broken out and the Holy Spirit's got to work, it's been, oh, you haven't done it the right way. You haven't used the right words. It's so easy for us to try and contain God and make him fit our rules, make him fit inside the box that we have designed. But Jesus wasn't like that. And Jesus came to bring healing and grace and freedom. That's what we need. We all need healing and grace and freedom. And we get that when we walk in space, in step with the Spirit. And Jesus is here today. And he wants, you know, he could happily stop this service right now and say, right, let's just go for it. Let's start healing people. Who needs healing? Who needs a word from the Lord? Let's stop the last song. You know, we need to give Jesus space to do what he needs to do, because that's the kind of Sabbath Jesus loves. And it's the kind of Sabbath that we all need.
So, if you would like to experience that, then just gone a blank. Who was with Claire? Deb and Claire will be delighted. You can have both. You can have your last song, and you can get prayed for healing, to hear a word from God, to be filled with the Spirit, under the screen, over there, at the end of the service. Fiona's obviously on a roll, so if they're busy, seek her out. Get her to pray for you as well. Or instead. We're going to stand and sing our final song, giving glory to Jesus, who is all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful. You are all to us. Thank you.